going to stay real focused on prayer. Of all the virtues of following Christ, wouldn't you agree that prayer is like the one thing that we first neglect, we feel least qualified to participate in, and frustrated with. And I think that's because there's such great power and such great opportunity that we have in prayer. And I just think we need to contend for a better prayer life, individually but collectively. Look at James chapter 5. Starts in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is there anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then it gives us an example of this effectiveness that we can have in prayer. If you're suffering, pray. You know, if you're happy, sing. If you're not able to get the breakthrough on your own praying, then call in elders. Elders really here is not a title. It's not a position. It's not a pastor. It's not the designated elders of the church necessarily, but it's someone who is older and more experienced in the Lord, somebody that's had some victories with God in the past and can help you get victory because you're not getting victory on your own. I think we go to the wrong counselor sometimes. We go to the wrong helper sometimes. I when I'm weak, I want somebody stronger than me. You know, when there's a lot of limitations to what I can do. There's few little handyman jobs I can do at home. When I hit that point where I'm weak, I have to call somebody that knows more about it than I do. And so that's what the idea here is. You're not getting that victory for yourself. So get somebody who knows how to get a hold of God and help you with that. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Now here's the, and it says, and again, I think the wrong emphasis sometimes has been on verse 16, where the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I think we've emphasized the fervent part, where actually, I think a better translation of that little section of the verse would be basically this. It is that the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. So we've placed emphasis like, well, we have to pray fervently enough. Well, how fervently is fervently enough? No, what you need to know, you need to understand who you are in God. And that doesn't have anything to do with your fervency or your ability or, quite frankly, your faithfulness. It has to do with your righteousness. And we've been made righteous by what Jesus has done for us. So every one of us are qualified to pray that prayer if we know who we are. We know that we are the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And so we are righteous. We sang a song about being able to boldly come into the presence of God and get the help we need. Where's that boldness come from? Our fervency? Well, what if you cussed? Or what if you thought a bad thought? What if you gossiped? What if you, come on somebody, you know, ate too many French fries or whatever? Then you think, I'm disqualified now. What if you haven't prayed for 3 days? Can you now not approach the throne of God? It has nothing to do with us, really. It has everything to do with what Jesus did for us and our belief in that. So every one of us qualifies as the righteous person who can come into the presence of God and be effective with our prayers. And so we need not be intimidated. And here's how it works. Elijah, verse 17, was a man with a nature like ours. What does that suggest to you? It means there was nothing really extraordinary special about Elijah. God didn't answer Elijah's prayer because he was Elijah. Now, the extraordinary thing about Elijah is Elijah believed what God told him. There is an obedience and a faith aspect to this, but he was not extraordinarily powerful necessarily. He was just a man. Are you following me? So we read about Bible characters as if they're superheroes. And they're not. They're people. They're people like the people you're sitting next to. They're the people just like you're a people. He had a nature like ours. He wasn't Jesus. He was Elijah. Okay? And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, here's how this works, and why I think consistency in our prayer life is so important. We need to be able to discern the will of God. We need to be able to discern the voice of God. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice," John 10:10, "and the voice of the stranger they'll not follow." When Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit in John 14:15 and 16, he was talking about when he, the helper, the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead you and guide you into all the truth. He's going to show you things to come. Well, the reason we're not seeing things to come, the reason that we're not really more attuned with what God's doing on the earth is that we really aren't praying. We're not praying really Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, Spirit-directed type prayers. Here's what happened. Elijah's tuned in with God, and he's prompted, and I don't want to take time. It's in 1 Kings, I think, maybe 18. But he goes and stands before King Ahab, and he makes this big, bold declaration. He says, "It's not going to rain until I say so." It's the first time you ever see Elijah show up in the Bible. Elijah the Tishbite. And no one knows what a Tishbite is, but he's one. And he shows up. He shows up in the court and says, "It's not going to rain until I say so." And bam, he's out of there. Here's how I think prayer works in this scenario. I believe he's prompted by the Spirit of God to pray for this famine. His prayer initiated with God. It wasn't Elijah's idea. "Hey, God, I've got a good idea. Let's fix these guys." He's not convincing God for it not to rain. He's hooked in with God. But God didn't just send the famine, right? Somebody had to pray about it first. And I think that's really how it works. John Wesley says, "It seems that God does nothing on the earth except first a man pray." Jesus said in Matthew 6, "The Lord knows what you need of before you ask Him. Therefore pray." It's not that He doesn't just automatically do things. He works in and through people. So here's what I think happened. Elijah, in his prayer time, in his time with the Lord, he gets a prompting from God to go stand before the king and make this bold declaration that it's not going to rain. And it doesn't rain until he shows back up and says, "Follow me. It's about time for it to rain again." Now again, that's God initiated, not Elijah initiated, which leads us into the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven." I made a little prayer guide months and months ago, just following the Lord's Prayer, and I just have it. But you know the Lord's Prayer, and we can make those available to you. It'd be good just to have in your Bible just as a reminder or on your refrigerator somewhere. But we did the first part, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." We praise and we worship God. Okay, the next line is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I believe there's three different ways that we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. One, we're asking. It's a petition. We're asking God, you know, for example, you know, praying for Aaron, Pastor Aaron, and Cameron. You know, I'm praying, you know, we don't want a lot of things to happen. We want God's will to happen. So we're praying, your kingdom come, your will be done in Cameron, your will be done in Cornerstone Church in Cameron. And we're praying and petitioning, asking that God's will, one, would be revealed to us so that we could walk it out, that his will would be accomplished, that it wouldn't be, you know, unless the Lord builds the house, Psalm 127 or 128, we labor in vain. So we don't want our labor to be in vain. We want the Lord to build his house. And so we're praying and asking that God's will be revealed to us, that his pathway is revealed to us. That's what you want for your life. You want God's will. So you're asking for God's will to be revealed. But it's also a declaration of faith. We're declaring over certain situations God's kingdom to come and his will to be done. You understand? One of it is asking for, it's a request. But then in another way, it's a declaration. And I don't know how to totally explain this, but I get prayer requests constantly. We were at a hospital really, really late last night, but I got a prayer request text, you know, at about 5:20 this morning. And sometimes, you know, I just pray just somewhat in agreement with that prayer request. And then other times I get email prayer requests. I'm looking at somebody who sent me an email prayer request, I think last week. And all of a sudden, I found myself declaring something. Declaring, your kingdom come, your will be done. And I was declaring what the will of God was in that situation and what was going to happen and what the fever had to do and what the devil had to do and what God needed to do. And it wasn't really a request. It was a declaration, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because we already know there's no sickness or disease in heaven. There's no pain. There's no suffering in heaven. So that's what heaven is. And so I was making a declaration, your kingdom come, your will be done. And again, dealing with a medical situation this afternoon, back and forth, getting reports. And then I found myself declaring things about that situation. When I was called in initially on this, I started to make a declaration type prayer, but before I could get the prayer out, it's like, no, don't start making declarations yet. You don't have enough information yet. So when I walked into the hospital room, I was able to say, look, because everybody wants, hey, just pray that they find nothing. That's what everybody always asks me. That's not always the best thing, because you had a problem that put you in the hospital. Sometimes we need to find it not be discovered. And before I was praying for it to not be discovered, I found myself praying, Lord, we need to discover the exact opposite of what they wanted me to pray. But I'm praying your kingdom come, your will be done, more in a request form than a declaration form. Do you see the difference? And I don't know how to tell you the difference of that, except through experience. You need to learn how to pray. You need to learn how to be in the presence of God and learn how to hear and discern his voice. And that's exactly what's happening in this scenario. Now things are being discovered. What is the source and what is the problem? And once I found out, it was reported to me what was going on, then I started making declarations. Now this is what's going to happen, and that's what's going to happen, and this is going to be the result. Your kingdom come, your will be done. See, 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, it'd be a great idea if you kept notes. when somebody's teaching under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because I say things, I really didn't plan a lot for tonight. I'm just following this prayer outline. 1 John 5:14, think of this verse. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, then we know that we have what we've asked of Him. We know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. But sometimes we got to take a little extra time to say, Lord, what is Your will in this situation? So it's a request, but it's also a declaration. But on the other hand, it's a submission. Lord, I want Your kingdom to become, and I want Your will to be done in my life, whatever that is. You see how that's kind of a third way to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. I'm submitting myself to Your will. It's the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but Your will be done. We need to be praying a lot more of those prayers instead of, Lord, I want this, and Lord, I want that, and Lord, I need this, and will You fix that, and you know, when You make my, you know, sister-in-law be nice to me, and all those kinds of prayers. We need to spend a little bit more time saying, Lord, I want what You want. And I submit myself to Your will. So let's just pray through that right now. Lord, Your kingdom come. Your will be done. I started to ask this, and I jumped ahead and started teaching. How many of you really came in with something very specific? A very specific request for God tonight? I mean, that's like the majority of the room. So I want to stay very focused on that thing, whatever it is. First of all, we came into the presence of God just to kind of cleanse the palate, as it were, to kind of reboot our thoughts, to stop worrying, to stop fretting, to stop directing God to do this, that, and the other thing, and just worship Him. And now we move into Your kingdom come. So for some of us tonight, that's a, Lord, would You reveal Your will? For some of us, it's like we have this know that we know that we know what God's will is, so we can declare some things over our situations. And then thirdly, just submitting ourselves to the will of God. So let's pray that for just a few moments. Lord, Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we surrender ourselves to Your will. Show us Your will. Show us Your way. Show us the plan. Show us the path. Show us the solution. Lord, if there's something we're supposed to do, show us what to do. If there's something we're supposed to say, show us what to say. Tell us what to say. Lord, if we're to do nothing, we'll do nothing. But Lord, Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And Father, in those situations where we have this know that we know that we know that we have the word of the Lord, we declare Your kingdom has authority over every other kingdom, and the name of Jesus has authority over every other name. And we declare Your kingdom come into these situations and Your will be done. If the devil be damned. He must flee from us. We resist him now in Jesus' name, and you must be gone, and you must yield to the will of God and to the name of Jesus now. Lord, Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we move into that part of the prayer that says, give us this day our daily bread. And I believe that we should pray that for very specific needs in our life. But I want you to think about something very specific that I'm directed to tonight. In Matthew 15, and I think you find the same story also in Mark's gospel. This Canaanite, this Syrophoenician woman, came to Jesus and said, my daughter is grievously tormented. Would you come and heal her? Now, she is not a Jewish woman. She's not a woman that has a covenant with God, you know, because the covenant God made with Abraham. And Jesus said something that on the surface seems so rude and so forward and so offensive. She said to him, "Would you come and heal my daughter?" And Jesus said, "You know, I can't take the children's bread and give it to dogs." What did he just say to that woman? "I can't take what belongs to the children of God and give it to a dog like you." But she said, "Yes, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And Jesus said, "I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. Go your way. Your daughter is healed at this very moment." And she went home. And at the moment Jesus pronounced healing, the daughter was set free from her torment. Here's my point. Jesus said in this instance that healing was the children's bread. Something that belonged to them. Something that, you know, I mean, the children's bread isn't something that you have to beg for. It's not something that you earn. Come on, somebody. I mean, no matter how horrible the kids ever were, they weren't earning their meals. Okay? They just got to eat because they were our children. And see, we wonder sometimes, you know, can we approach God with this kind of boldness and ask for things? But we're asking for things that he already said belongs to the children of God. Healing is the children's bread. And so tonight, I know a lot of people came in because I had this prompting just to pray for people that were sick. And I want to address that a little bit further. But we're not coming in begging tonight for healing. When it comes to healing, I don't associate that with your kingdom come, your will be done. To me, healing is the children's bread. Sometimes we receive and get it, sometimes we don't. I'm not smart enough, complicated enough to figure that all out. But if I got to sort through whether this is God's will or not, I have to throw out so many pages of my Bible, because everybody that came to Jesus for healing, Jesus healed them. And he didn't turn anybody away. He didn't say, "Not you, it's not my will," any of that. I mean, think about the leper that came to Jesus. The leper came to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus said, "I'm willing. Be cleansed." I mean, no one ever came to Jesus and said, "Lord," you know, the blind Bartimaeus is sitting screaming, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus didn't say, "Well, let me check with the Father." No, God says, "No, this time it's not his will for you." No, he just said, "Be healed." So I'm just saying, if you come in with sickness, disease, or pain tonight, I just believe that healing is the children's bread. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus sent the disciples out. And he gave them authority over sickness and disease, and told them to preach the gospel and to heal the sick. And they departed and they went through the towns, Luke 9 verse 6, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. In verse 7, of Luke 9, verse 7 says, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him," by Jesus. Now it's interesting, following this verse about how Jesus sent the disciples out two by two to preach the gospel and heal the sick, the word came back to Herod finally, you know, word on the street a lot quicker than it finally gets. You know, people ask me all the time, did I hear about this? Did I hear about that? Did I hear about the other thing? It seems like my office is my personal office. I'm like the last to know lots of things, even that are going on here at church or with church people. Unless you tell me directly, assume I don't know. If you want me to know about something, to pray about something, don't assume the grapevine or please. I'm begging you. I'm being very respectful. Don't post something on Facebook and assume I'm going to find that. Or somebody's going to pass that on to me. You know, the Bible way to do it is that the sick are to call the elders so that the elders can come pray, not the other way around. So never assume I know anything. Herod didn't know what's going on, but the word finally gets to Herod. And what is the word to Herod? That Jesus is healing people. Not all these disciples are out healing people. There's a point here. Because the disciples didn't heal anybody. But the disciples, in the authority of the name of Jesus, Jesus was healing people through their hands. And if anybody's healed tonight, it won't be Pastor Stan. It won't be the person sitting next to you that prayed for you. If the word goes out that you were supernaturally healed tonight, the testimony will be that Jesus healed you. And it's the children's bread. So if you have need of healing tonight, let's just do it this way. And you'll be for sure it wasn't Pastor Stan. This is how I feel directed to do this. And I want to direct this prayer concerning give us this day our daily bread, concerning those that are in need of healing in your body. So if you're in need of just healing in your body or healing of any sort, then would you just give me one of these? Not real high, just yeah, okay. All right, just hold it up there. So you either have your hand kind of raised up here right now, or you're sitting next to somebody. And again, I don't want people to move around. This isn't like, let's go gang up on people and surround them and swarm them. This is real low key. There's not technique to this. This is the children's bread. Jesus said, whatever you touch in agreement on earth, I'll do in heaven. That's what we're going to do right now, Matthew 18. So you either have your hand raised or you're sitting next to somebody that has their hand raised. So if you don't have your hand raised, would you just put your hand over on their shoulder right now? If you don't have someone sitting next to you, then you just put your own hand, you know, if it's your stomach, put it on your stomach. If it's someplace inappropriate to touch in public, please don't. Just cross your arms or do something. If it's your head, put it on your head. If it's your eyes, you know, you get it. Lay hands on yourself and I'm going to pray. But Jesus said, believers shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And believers is all that it needs to be. You only have to be Elijah, a man with a nature like everybody else. But there is a believing factor. And so right now, we're going to ask for our daily bread. In this particular instance, we're asking for healing. And so right now, Heavenly Father, we come before your throne asking for our daily bread. And Jesus said, the children's bread, he inferred, the children's bread was healing. So Lord, as it were, I lay my hands by faith in agreement with those that are touching each other on the shoulder or even just laying hands on themselves right now. I add my agreement with them right now and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. Give us this day our daily bread. And Lord, we thank you right now for hearing and answering that prayer, healing, restoring, setting people free, and making them whole right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Just say thank you, Jesus. Say, I believe. I receive. Amen. Hallelujah. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If we had more time, we would ask God to show us our sins. ask God to forgive us our sins, and then just by faith, forgive those who've sinned against us. So let's just pray through that line. We're running out of time, but just as to finish the prayer, Father, we ask that you forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, we thank you that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and you're just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness now. We bless you for it. By faith right now, we forgive those who have sinned against us now in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray that you would lead us not into temptation, but that you would deliver us. That you would deliver us from evil. That you would lead us and guide us by your Spirit. You said that those that are sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And so we thank you that you lead us in the way that we should go, Holy Spirit, and deliver us from evil. And again, those thoughts of condemnation and doubt of whether or not we received healing in our body, we just remind you, Satan, that according to Acts 10:38, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And so, Lord, we say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from sickness, disease. Deliver us from doubt and unbelief. Deliver us from the temptations that come against us. Deliver us from bitterness and wrath and anger. Deliver us from gossip and every form of evil in Jesus' name, and lead us in the way that we should go. And let's all stand up together and just say, yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. And just worship and thank God for hearing and answering your prayer. Lord, we thank you for delivering our friends tonight from evil, healing and restoring and making people whole in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for the services coming up on Sunday as we preach from Luke 15, where Jesus talks about things that are lost. And then tells a story about a man, a father who had two sons who were lost. And so, Father, I pray that lost people would be found in our services on Sunday, that literally our altar would be filled with prodigals coming home and older brothers finding love and acceptance, and their worth and their value, simply because you declared yourself to be our Father. That we can't earn your love, we can't earn your respect, we just accept that we are sons and daughters of God. And so, Lord, I pray that very religious people, very good people, very honorable, hardworking, faithful people who have been serving you, Father, out of grudging obligation, would be released from that performance-based relationship and would accept themselves as the very loved, the very approved of sons and daughters of God. And Lord, I pray that you filled our altar with lost sons and daughters coming home and accepting your love, your forgiveness, your grace. Lord, we intercede for them right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps even God put somebody on your heart. Invite them to church. Maybe you've invited them 20 times, but maybe on the 21st time, they say yes. God bless you. If you brought in a tithe or offering, Let's make sure we have some offering buckets back there where you can drop that in. What we're trying to encourage people to do is if you have to miss Sunday service for any reason, come Wednesday. Or if your work schedule puts you working on weekends, then make Wednesday night your weekly church service. And so if it's your weekly church service, we need to give you an opportunity to give. And so the offering bucket's back there if you need it. We love you. God bless you. We'll see you on Sunday.